Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So begins our gospel lesson, and it's no surprise that Simon is called upon to help carry the Savior's cross. You see, Jesus is badly beaten and bloodied at this point, and he's been led out of Jerusalem toward Mount Calvary, and he had been forced to carry his own cross according to Roman custom. However, sorely weakened as a result of his bloody treatment, the Son of God is too weak to carry the load and falters on the way to the place of the skull. You can just picture it. The Roman soldiers shouting curses for him to get up, only to realize that this bloodied man can't carry the cross any longer. So they start looking around for someone else to carry it. The chief priests and the scribes wouldn't help. If they touched the beam already stained with the Savior's blood, they would be unclean for the Passover. No one from the multitude gathered there is going to jump in and help the man whom everyone wants dead. So it's left to Simon, a man who, you might say, was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Yet despite what might have been apparent reluctance, he is a man much remembered and respected by the church throughout the ages. Whether it was willingly or with reluctance, he assists the Savior on his way of suffering. And Simon shoulders the heavy cross and bears it after the Son of God. The procession passes by the daughters of Jerusalem who weep at the sight of the brutalized Savior. Up the hill they continue, along with the thieves and the Roman executioners. Can there be any doubt that Simon feels a sense of the suffering and shame of those who are condemned? He's in the midst of them. He too is struggling under the heavy, awkward beam of wood, a task that by itself must leave him weak, maybe bruised and breathless. Surely he walks near Jesus as they both continue this sad journey as he witnesses and hears the abuse and insults hurled at the Lord. Surely there's a little doubt that Simon would prefer to be anywhere but there. And make no mistake, the load that Simon carries is neither light nor easy, but the cross that Jesus carries up that hill is infinitely heavier. And the cross that I'm referring to is that infinitely heavier one referred to in our Old Testament lesson, the one he bears for the sins of the world. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So the Savior's burden is an infinitely heavier cross because he's carrying the sins of the world. He bears the sins of Simon and the daughters of Jerusalem who weep along the way. He will die for them so that they can have eternal life and not an eternity of shame and sorrow. The Lord carries their sin to the cross so that they might be delivered to the new Jerusalem of heaven. He also bears the sins of the soldiers who will drive the nails through his hands and feet. He also dies to forgive them their insults and brutality. He even carries the transgressions of the rulers, the chief priests and scribes, so that they too might have hope of heaven. But at this moment they don't care as they cry out, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." But Jesus doesn't save himself because he's busy accomplishing that which saves. So no matter how heavy the cross that Simon carries, Jesus struggles under a much heavier burden as they climb the hill to Calvary. And tragically, for many who the Lord dies for will not believe in him. Although he dies to save the world, many in the world will die in unbelief, preferring instead the desires of the flesh or of this fallen world. Pleasures which last only a moment, but whose consequences end in eternal death and damnation. But the Lord still struggles up that hill to die for the world, that he might save some for eternity. Fellow redeemed, Christ has borne the weight of your sins and infirmities to the cross. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, on this night, we give thanks to the crucified and risen Savior that he has suffered and died for us. And as we do so, we do well to heed the warning of the Lord's law in the epistle. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. One pastor put it this way: when you suffer, don't do so in such a manner that you shame your Savior. Our Lord inspired St. Peter to warn us, because by nature none of us wants to, nor are we willing to, bear any sort of cross. When we face any affliction, we're so tempted to declare that it's unfair. We don't deserve to be singled out for any special suffering. In fact, we may even blame the Lord for forgetting His promises, forgetting the promise to protect and to care for us when we suffer. We are certainly attracted to the false theology of glory, the teaching that says you'll face only prosperity without suffering, if only you have enough faith, that is. You've heard those types of messages before. In fact, there have been many times when you've been tempted to believe them, thinking that since you're a Christian, God shouldn't permit trials and tribulations in life. You believe in Jesus Christ, so why should you continue to suffer? Have you been led to doubt God's love for you because of your suffering? Please remember, the Lord has already demonstrated His love for you by bearing the heavier cross, by dying for you. So how can you now accuse Him of a lack of love? The source of all human suffering is found in the Garden of Eden, where our first parents elected themselves God and chose what seemed right to them over what God had told them. Have you heard people say she must have really done something wicked that angered God to make her suffer like that? How she'd respond? For some, this way of thinking makes sense because suffering looks and may feel like punishment. That is, until you learn from Christ Jesus. One day, His disciples asked Him about a man that was born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus pointed out the truth, that the man's suffering was not a punishment for sin, but rather an opportunity for God to reveal Himself. And Jesus miraculously restored the man's sight. That's the way it is with suffering in your life. Even when God doesn't take the problems away, we know the truth. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. When we suffer, the Lord provides an opportunity for us to learn whole new dimensions of His love and mercy. And yet, we often receive the blessings, that is, the love and mercy of God, through the words and deeds of Christians who are moved by God's own love in Christ to help us when we are suffering. You see, we teach a theology of the cross. All of our thinking and speaking about God must conform to God's own Word. And God's Word, from start to finish, is woven throughout with one scarlet thread, the word of the cross. And that's a word which is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Human reason and logic teach us that suffering is bad and glory is good. But God turns things around. With Him, what seems logical actually is foolishness. And those things people call weakness, in reality, are strength. Think of Peter, for example. When our Lord shared that He must suffer and die and on the third day be raised, His staunchest disciple took Him aside and tried to persuade Him that He was mistaken. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter was calling good, that is, suffering in the cross, evil. And he considered evil, that is, avoiding the sacrifice of the cross, good. Jesus saw it as it was. He said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Thus, people who are suffering need to become theologians of the cross. Despite all appearances to the contrary, God has not turned His back on them. Rather, He hides Himself in human suffering just as surely as He did at Calvary. When it seemed God was absent, when we can neither see nor sense Him, in actuality, He is truly and very, very present with us. As we are now deep within the penitential season of Lent, let us examine what it is that we do when we complain of the suffering we must bear. When we believe that our sufferings are more than we deserve, we really demonstrate what little regard and appreciation we have for the cross that Jesus bore for us. Now, please don't misunderstand. Suffering is never enjoyable. But our response to suffering should never be the sinful blaming of God for our troubles. Rather, when we encounter trial and affliction, we look to the cross that Jesus bore for us and for our salvation. The Son of God carried the sins of the world to Calvary. He has carried our infirmities and sickness, has He not? And compared to the terrible cross that He has carried and done away with, the trials of this present age are in reality only a splinter or a sliver of suffering. They're not worthy to be compared to His cross, nor are they worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. The Apostle Paul, a great man of faith, was greatly troubled by what he called his thorn in the flesh. And no less than three times, he earnestly prayed that God would remove the source of his suffering. And the answer that Paul received is instructive. God responded, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The power of God is carried out in the context of human weakness. Stop and think. When everything is going fine in our lives, we sometimes forget about or neglect to remember God, don't we? We become self-sufficient, if you will. But boy, when trouble and hardship come our way, we recognize that our own ingenuity and strength is not enough to see us through. And it's then, when we are at the end of our rope, that the sobering reality begins to dawn. All we are and all we have is a gift from our gracious God. And it's then we turn to Him. It's then our prayer life is kind of rejuvenated or enriched. But this is the great mystery of suffering. God sometimes sends it our way to draw us closer to Him in faith. And St. Peter used metallurgy as an analogy to teach this sobering truth. As gold is purified in fire, so faith is put to the test by trials. But when Jesus comes again in glory, then the faith which is now sorely tested in suffering will result in nothing but praise, glory, and honor. Until then, we walk by faith and not by sight. Clinging to the sure and certain word of our gracious Lord, we find strength to carry on from day to day, knowing and trusting the one who laid down his life that we might live in him. Once again, do not misunderstand. The news that comes to us in suffering is gospel, not law. Our old Adam is at work to twist it, to call good evil, and what is truly evil, good. When we understand that God Himself comes hidden under suffering in the cross, we will not be surprised when we do suffer. In fact, Jesus gave us advanced warning, did He not? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Our suffering is not punishment. By the grace of God, it is the way He intends to conform us to the image of His Son. Suffering is another opportunity to examine our sinful hearts, confess our sins, and find relief and peace in the wounds of Christ who suffered upon the cross that we might be released from guilt and shame. You see, the message that is often hidden in the midst of suffering is in reality one of gospel and comfort. For in the midst of your suffering, you can be assured that Jesus has already borne the heavier cross for you. We do live a life under the cross or in the shadow of the cross. And that life is a life of faith in what God has accomplished on the cross of His Son and in the promises that we find at the empty tomb. Therefore, when afflicted by guilt over past sins and you are in the midst of suffering, be comforted in the knowledge that Jesus has borne the heavier cross. He has carried your sins to that cross. The Lord declares that out of love for you, He has borne your guilt and shame to the cross and suffered for it there so that you would not have to. While your feelings of guilt show your sinfulness, they don't separate you from God. Rather, they make you thankful that you, who so desperately need salvation, have been saved by Christ Jesus. And when troubled by worries and anxiety, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And He will preserve you in the one true faith until life everlasting. That's a promise given to His redeemed children. He has joined you to the suffering of His death. But He did so in the most painless of ways, by the application of water and word and holy baptism. For there at the font, you shared in His suffering and death without any pain. Unless Pastor got the water in your eyes, then there might have been some pain. But trials come in this life. But take heart in the word that God indeed has spoken through our epistle. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you were suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Fellow redeemed, we will suffer in this fallen world. But we do not suffer as a means of punishment. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, our Lord inspired the author to write that suffering at times may involve discipline. Discipline from our Heavenly Father. But such discipline is not law in the strict sense. Rather, it's gospel out of His love for us. When we suffer, turn your eyes to Christ. Look to His cross. Look to the fact that He carried the heavy load of your sins and died for them there. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, You were the one who willingly suffered upon that accursed cross for us. Make us partakers of this divine blessing. Let Your holy blood cleanse us so that we thereby are washed of our sins and are given a drink of eternal life. Let Your intercession be for our good, so that in the power of the same we may benefit from Your holy suffering and may obtain forgiveness of all our sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.